Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. 1,200 sounds about right. This is a Wretched Radio. If you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, please send it to idea@wretched.org. Let's get to it, shall we? From Melody. I thought that was her second name. Is that how that went anyway?
Huh?
Yeah. Melody. Question. My husband thinks that if you die with unforgiven sin, you get judged and go to hell. That is an interesting question and one that should really be dealt with sensitively, a subject that we spoke about a lot. I would encourage you, please, go listen to the broadcast with Dr. John Street. Very helpful. We don't want a whiplash. Historically, the church said, if somebody takes their own life, they're going to hell, period, end of story, no discussion. They don't get buried in the cemetery, no last run, none of that business. Well, more recently, I think correctly, we recognize that there's only one sin that isn't forgiven. And even the sin of suicide can be forgiven. It should not be the last act of a person's life, but you look at the totality of their life as a believer, and we make announcements about whether we believe that they're in heaven or hell based on that, not their last act. We don't want to give liberty or license to anybody. But that is, I think, correct biblical theology. But I sure do hate to get in between a husband and wife dispute. But now I got to know the name of that song. Melanie. Was that Three Dog Night, I think, that sang that? Joey, you've got an assignment. idea@wretched.org.
That was Eli's Coming.
Yeah.
No.
Joy to the World?
Just you put
Jeremiah?
In the Jeremiah? Put in the Google machine. Melody. Song was her second
Celebrate.
Name.
Celebrate. Dance to the Music.
No, still wrong.
Okay.
I'm not sure I've got the right tune. I'm just telling you, there was a song that had the lyrics. Melody. I think a song was her second name. I think. Bart sending in an email letting me know about something called Jerusalem 2020. There's a lot of 2020 stuff going on. You know, that's... Well, I was going to say that's biblical, but really it's not. There's nothing in the Bible about
Melody?
2020. We're not... Yes,
Melody. It was her second name.
See, that's what I said earlier, but then you interrupted me and you said it was her second name.
By the Rolling Stones.
What? See? There you go.
They're I know like everything. Three Dog Night.
I actually read a Rolling Stones review just yesterday, I believe. Was looking for the Downton Abbey movie review.
Yeah.
There happened to be some people in my family who would like to go. But I keep seeing the commercials, and as best I can tell, it's pretty fleeting. But if I'm not mistaken, that there is two fellers kissing. And I wanted to know how much of that would be in the movie before. I can't even tell you the last time we went to a movie theater. Nevertheless, went looking for it to go, okay, what's the deal here? Why are there two fellas kissing in the Downton Abbey movie? Well, apparently, they are. How much of it is in there, I don't know, but we... Everything has to have something of a political statement or of a social agenda in it, doesn't it? Even Downton Abbey is nothing sacred these days. Well,
no.
Yeah.
No.
God's people, we're called as saints. God is definitely holy. We're not yet. We're being sanctified, and we will one day be holy. God is holy. Downton Abbey isn't in the Bible anyplace. Bart sending me an email about Jerusalem 2020, a lineup of your classic, this is prosperity preachers, New Apostolic Reformation preachers, you know, just the wingdings of the dingy dongs of the NAR. And Michelle Bachmann. What? What is Michelle Bach? I had heard that she went kind of the NAR direction. What's
maybe
she
both.
Doing?
She could do both.
Maybe I know. This we'll just call this the MB defense. This seems to work, sort of.
Michael
maybe
Bolton?
she doesn't have time to study who all these people are before she goes over to Jerusalem to do a conference with them. So she didn't know anything. And Stetzer's going to be there too. So, and he doesn't study any of these things either. So no worries. It's just
Isn't
fine.
Ed Stetzer a Baptist kid? Guy?
Angel. I used to be a deputy coroner here in Colorado and worked a lot of suicide cases. As a believer, I would find myself praying with and for these devastated families. I'll bet. There are two things I quickly learned. It's very rare that there were not signs, and that the ones who are left behind are given a life sentence of grief and guilt. Over and over again, I would hear, I kept trying to help. I didn't know what else I could have done. That's the wake of suicide. I know you're aware of that if you've been contemplating it, but please hear it again and again and again. Even if you think that nobody loves you, I am telling you, you will leave behind a wake of devastation. You may think it's an act of self-love. I don't think that it is, but it's definitely not loving anybody else. Nice to hear, though, police officers praying with people. Shh! Don't tell the Freedom From Religion Foundations. Todd, what are your thoughts about the Me Too movement in a nutshell? Well, in a nutshell, my understanding of the Me Too movement is predominantly, but not exclusively, women publicly stating, I was harmed physically, sexually by this person, and we want this to stop. Now, I'm all about it stopping, that's for sure. My biblical concern would be making such a public accusation against somebody specifically. Look, nobody wants anybody to get harmed. If names are being named, however, biblically, I think that's somewhat problematic because that's not the courtroom which disputes should be settled. It should be done with individual. In our case, in the West, the government should get involved. So if somebody was doing that, bring that accusation to the police. Get lawyers involved. That is just fine. But do it in the court of law, not in the court of public opinion, because somebody's name could be slandered. And we don't want to be endorsing that. People's lives can get trashed. I couldn't even follow it. I was at the gym. You undoubtedly
probably
could tell.
Yeah.
And I was looking at the TV screens and the monitor had that Brett Kavanaugh. Apparently, there's another something against him, an accusation about him or something. Okay. Could we please do these things? If he's guilty, let it be known. But do we have to be slandering everybody publicly? I just don't think that that's a healthy deal. Joey, now that you figured out the melody, that Melody was her second name? No. Is that right? Melody was her second
yes,
name?
Yes, it was her second
name. Now that
name.
We know that Melody was her second name, whoever she is, would you please find, does the Me Too movement name names when people say these things? I'd be interested to know that. Todd, I'm a food safety consultant, and lately I've been getting some requests to help small companies comply with state and federal regulations. These companies make edible products with marijuana. That's the actual way you're supposed to pronounce it.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Perfectly legal in most states. Well, not in most states, some states. My question is, should I as a Christian consult for those companies or have anything to do with the cannabis industry? Should I sacrifice a loss of business? I would answer that with a definitive maybe. It depends on what sort of things that they're making. There's all kinds of different products these days. If they are products with the explicit intention and design to get people stoned, I couldn't do it. Pharmakia is just nothing that the Christian should have anything to do with except denouncing it. So I couldn't do it. If it's these CBD oils that don't, and that's even questionable increasingly, that don't have any sort of hallucinogenic, I don't know why not. The only hesitation that I would have is, are they actually good for people? Could they potentially harm people? Short of that, The Christians can be involved in all kinds of manufacturing of whatever stuff, and it can glorify God if you are doing it for God's glory. But if it's being done so that people can get stoned, couldn't do it. Would have to lose some business because I couldn't participate that directly in a sin. Tony, Joey, what's your name? So does the Me Too deal, do they mention people's names?
Well, if you like, you can go to Vox.com, and they've got a categorized list of all the people, all the celebrities who've been
named.
So we're going to go with yes, they do.
Yeah, alphabetical by date and, you know, by their field.
Look, this is not to suggest that what happened wasn't wicked. This is to state it should be done in a court of law. I mean, those people have families, right? Now, if they're guilty, well, the shame will be on them. But in the meantime, an accusation does not equal guilt. An accusation means we take it seriously through the proper channels. So in a nutshell, what do I think about the Me Too movement? It demonstrates, and I think it indicates, that there's a problem in our country. It's something, there's a name for that.
Boo-boos?
Sin was the one that I was trying to think of, and the only solution for that is the Bible, but the government should be involved and not social media. This is Wretched Radio. If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Well done, you. So far, you have given away 500,000 copies of What Time Is Purple. Way to go. See, our goal at Wretched is to give away 1 million copies of What Time Is Purple, and hopefully we've made it easy for you. If you pay for shipping and promise to give them away, it's our pleasure to provide you with up to 50 of these evangelistic booklets at no charge. Just go to wretched.org/purple to get your copies. Now, if you or your organization need more than 50 copies, then you email jen@wretched.org. That's J-E-N. jen@wretched.org to make your request, including details, please, on how you plan to distribute them. Now, if you would like to read What Time Is Purple and or receive information on how to distribute this booklet, just go to whattimeispurple.com. To get your free copies of What Time Is Purple to hand out on our way to a million, visit wretched.org/purple for your copies today. That's wretched.org/purple.
Forget the power of cheese, the power of the ultrasound.
Darlene came to our clinic. She's accompanied by her boyfriend. She just came from Planned Parenthood, but they were unable to provide an ultrasound because they charged for them, and she probably didn't have the money. When she's in the counseling room, apart from her boyfriend, she says that the relationship with the baby's father was probably going to end anyway, so she wanted to abort. I presented the gospel. She politely declined the gospel. We gave her an ultrasound, and she walked out the door, still abortion-minded, with the ultrasound picture in hand. We made another call for her a couple days later, and she said, you know, I can't come in, but do you know where I can get some prenatal vitamins? And she had chose life.
One ultrasound, $28. $28, one life. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Does your church have a passion to see souls saved, but you don't know where to start? HeartsForTheLost.com. Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They will fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar, and then they will go out into the streets with you to put what you've learned into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or schedule your conference, go to HeartsForTheLost.com.
Mexican. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. Time for today's Twisted Scripture Award. Yes, we are going to get back to your emails, but first things first, if you haven't seen it, visit our Wretched Facebook page. It's Wretched Network. Why? Because a band called Wretched has Wretched. So we're Wretched Network.
Yeah.
You'll probably be able to notice the difference.
Pretty quickly.
You can see the picture at Union Theological, lots of buildings with classrooms and people sit around and talk about religious stuff.
It used to be a seminary, right?
Well, I just thought I'd change the name for them to be a little bit more accurate because
Thank
seminary
you.
Indicates, you know, Christian theology being taught. It's making its way around the internet. Washington Post caught wind of it. Progressive Seminary offers a confession to plants on a stage, apparently in chapel. There's people sitting in front of a bunch of plants, confessing their sins to the plants. And I'll be honest with you. Now, this might surprise you, but I think that that was absolutely the right thing to do. Did you see those plants? Clearly, they have not been fertilizing and watering them the way that they should. I think they should repent to those plants. They look terrible.
There's a lot of fertilizer there.
But apparently, that's not what it was all about. Union Theological whatever explained that the service was part of a class titled Extractivism, a Ritual Liturgical Response.
Okay.
Yeah. Liturgical responses to the state of the climate. This is an article from the Washington Post. This would be our Twisted Scripture Award winner right here, the author of this article. The Gaia hypothesis has been advanced to the planet for the planet as a whole with its remarkably controlled atmosphere and rare hospitality to life. In other words, there's an interdependence with species and kinds, all working harmoniously and perfectly. If one of them gets harmed, all of them get harmed. It's the ecosystem. This is called the Gaia hypothesis. Because it's named after the Greek goddess of the earth, the Gaia hypothesis smacks of paganism to many Christians. Yeah, probably.
Yeah.
But I hear it as an echo of the Apostle Paul's conception of the church as a body in his letter to the Romans. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So that would be her proof text.
Wow.
For the Gaia hypothesis.
That there's some pretty fine scripture twisting.
Well, let's get to it. Somebody would sue if their book were used like that.
So would it be something like, I am so sorry that my food eats you? Would that be like the confession I'm supposed to make?
Well, the confession is we've mistreated you, we haven't taken care, we've cut you down.
No, I'm only going so far as my food eats you.
What's your food? Your food
Cows
eats you.
And pigs.
The food I like. Well, don't you ever eat any vegetables and fruit?
I try
what
to avoid
those.
What
are we supposed to eat? Where are we supposed to dine on? Air?
I have salad constantly. That little sprig of parsley that comes with my steak.
Air.
That's true.
Air has feelings too, you know. At what point do we humans actually get to be here? Well, if you extend the logic of this atheistic worldview, nowhere. We belong nowhere. The animals are more noble than we are. Talk about a descent of man. What do we get to eat? They want to say that plants have feelings. You know, they cry. They scream when you cook them. Too? You remember, what's the woman? I want to mourn the loss of the old trees. Sitting in the redwood forest because...
And tell them that I love them.
Okay. How does it work, Christian theology? This is kind of, well, maybe not 101, but at least 102. Human beings are the best thing God made. God made everything good. We're the top of the heap. Everything is here for our service. Does that mean we abuse it? No, because we remember that God made everything. And so we treat it as precious, nevertheless, a recognition that it was made for us, that we are to be masters of us, of it, and it is to enhance our lives. We're the cream of creation, and this stuff exists for our pleasure, not abuse. And so we are good stewards who cut down a tree, kill a cow, and eat it. Let's get to your emails, shall we? idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. So, for no reason whatsoever, I don't mind telling you, I'd love to get this resolved. I got into a little bit of a... Well, it was a tussle. Yeah, it was a bit of a tussle. Having dinner with some friends who were not aware that for no reason really whatsoever, other than somehow after you've been doing it for so long, it just kind of becomes a pattern. Look, I just don't eat red meat. Okay, there, I said it. I just don't. And it's nothing. It's not a love affair with cows.
I knew there's something
pigs.
About you.
It's delicious stuff. It started years ago, just for health reasons. I was reading about meats and the white meat and the red meat and all of that stuff. I'll eat lots of fish, eat lots of poultry, turkey, good. So it's not like I'm a vegetarian or anything like that. It's just, so my blood pressure.
So you're just anti-cow.
You know what my blood pressure was yesterday, gentlemen?
I have no idea.
107 over 60. Huh? Right there.
A little low. Do they think it's the hospital?
Cluck, 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 I thought. So I didn't want to crow about my blood pressure being low because of my chicken and fish consumption, but nevertheless. So we're sitting at the table, and they said, well, you're out of your mind. You know, that pork is the white new white meat. First of all, they're actually dropping that slogan. Because every time I look at pork at the grocer's, at the butcher counter, it don't look so white to me. Now, I know you cook it, and it turns a little bit more white. So I did some research on it. The best part of the pig, if you want to just, like, watch out for the fat and all of that stuff, is the tenderloin. It's a part of the pig that's not as fatty. Nevertheless, I think it still has twice the fat content of poultry.
Mm.
You know, veal is white meat.
Yeah, it sure is. From Liz, I recently came across my friend's Facebook post that was praising her new personalized Bible that included her own name written in scripture in place of other pronouns. I'm currently refraining from putting a facepalm emoji on her comment thread.
Well done.
Help me. Help her.
Did it personalize the prophets?
No. Right, the threatenings of the prophets. And so instead of you, Israel, no, you, Jane, you're gonna get the locusts. You're gonna get those promises. I suspect they pulled those out. Like, I get the sentiment behind this. We want to make sure that people receive the promises from God that are for us. That it really is something that gets incorporated in our life, that even though God was writing perhaps to a people that is still individualistic, I get the sentiment, but that's tampering with God's word, and there are some negative consequences to that, because not every promise is for the individual. Promises are for a collective, and if you're a part of that group, you get to participate in those promises, but it makes it very individualistic and selfish, and it's all about me, and I don't think we need any more of that sentiment floating around our bodies than we already have, frankly. Changing plurals to singular makes too much of the focus about me. So, for instance, for God so loved Todd, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever that if Todd believes in Him, he will not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so not Tony, not Joey, not you, me. For God so loved me. I just think it fosters something that's not healthy, and it's to mess with Scripture, and it's to overcome a problem in people understanding that the Bible really is written collective for a group of people and individually. And we need to teach hermeneutics, not be messing with the Bible. Todd writes, see what I got there on my, see there on my note, gentlemen? What is that right there? What is that?
Oh, Haley and a little smiley face and a couple of hearts.
A couple of hearts. She's so on my cute. Notes.
This is from Anonymous. Can you please put in your 2 cents about the Harvest Bible Chapel debacle? All of it or some of it, should congregants leave? I don't know the answer to that question. I know that it is an Orthodox church. It seems that the leaders, well, based on public reports, there's been some good, there's been some not so good handling. I would have to make that judgment locally based on what they are currently doing. We should be praying for that because it was just a big old mess. A big sad mess is what it was with James McDonald. And so I hope that it's sound. We should be praying that it is. We should be praying that they've all had the right response there, that they're doing everything they can to clean up what is a mess. I can tell you this, it hurt a lot of people, and that is never a good thing. Never. So we don't, when something like this, and we've seen a number of these stories in recent years, have we? Orthodox pastors that get disqualified and just leave a wake of devastation behind them. Entire churches satellite churches, just gone. That's not good. That shouldn't make us happy at all. It should be good that the pastor was stepped down or was forced to step down because of indiscretion or bad theology or abuse. But that shouldn't be like, oh, good. A bunch of families got clobbered in the process, and now a bunch of buildings are shut down, and there's a lot of money lost, and the community is making fun of it. That is never a good thing. This is Wretched Radio.
The Mission Ball is genius in its simplicity. It is a soccer ball covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation. Great way to draw a crowd, make a connection with people, and ultimately create opportunities to proclaim Christ. And the Mission Ball is now available in 38 different languages. Over 100,000 have been used in 91 countries so far. If you're able to help spread the word with the Mission Ball, go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. A psychiatry professor at Johns Hopkins University says children should not be allowed to medically change their genders because the treatments are similar to, quoting now, frontal lobotomies. Dr. Paul McHugh, a professor of psychiatry and behavioral sciences at Johns Hopkins in Baltimore, said that doctors don't have evidence that the treatment will be the right one. Many people are doing what amounts to an experiment on these youngsters without telling them it's an experiment. You need evidence for that, and this is a very serious treatment. It's comparable to doing frontal lobotomies. McHugh said there could be long-term negative impacts in using the hormonal treatments for gender transitions, calling them reckless and irresponsible. McHugh said he believes that children struggling with gender dysphoria are likely dealing with mental health issues or being driven by psychological and psychosocial problems. It's also possible, he said, that children who transitioned early in life may be in the hands of doctors for the rest of their lives. He also warns that many trans-identifying young people may be sterilized and not able to have their own children, something he believes many will regret. I'm not sure, but I think the doctor, speaking truth, may have just put a big old target on his back. The United Methodist Church's deadline for petitions for its next global meeting passed this last Wednesday, setting the terms for a final reckoning with LGBTQ issues that have divided the denomination for more than 40 years. The UMC's General Conference 2020 is coming in May to Minneapolis. It will consider the structure of what church leaders hope can be an amicable and orderly breakup of a worldwide church, the second largest Protestant denomination in the United States. The various plans come in response to a vote earlier this year by the church's decision-making body to strengthen language barring LGBTQ United Methodists from ordination and from marriage. While conservatives are happy with that, centrists and progressives in the church have rejected and adamantly resisted. The resulting chaos has led some churches to withhold money from the denomination or to call for schism. The denomination won't release the full text of petitions that will be considered at the 2020 meeting until all have been translated into the 4 official languages of the meeting. But all of the most likely proposals provide for dissenting congregations to exit the denomination, while in most cases allowing them to retain ties to United Methodist support organizations, such as publishing houses. It is unclear at this point as to how many of the plans and proposals actually were submitted for consideration as petitions. The UMC plans to publish the full text of petitions by February 5th, 90 days ahead of the meeting in Minneapolis. Praying for the UMC as they head into their meeting would be a great idea. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Important dates in Christian history. 1910 to 1915. The fundamentals are published and demonstrate the great divide in American Christianity, known as the modernist fundamentalist controversy. Fundamentalists began to set themselves apart from society as a witness for Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea at wretched.org. Please keep it pithy if you can. This is Wretched Radio, sent in from, well, it just says innocent. Todd, kindly help by doing a video on baby dedication. Well, this is radio, so we can't. What's up with baby dedication? This is something that evangelicals do. Why? That is the question. What is happening there? Well, most evangelical baby dedications would be the parents, they bring the child, promising that they're going to raise up their child in the fear of the admonition of the Lord. No water is involved. It's not an ordinance of the church. It's considered a time where the parents promise, going to do everything I can to lead this child to the Lord. And the congregation would say, we're in, because it takes a church to point a child to Jesus. And that's what happens. Nothing more. No salvation. No covenant. That would be paedo-baptism versus baptismal regeneration, which is the water and the word can get somebody saved or into the family of God. This is the evangelical baby dedication. The question is, why do we do it? And I suspect it's that we've done it to kind of maybe look like we aren't totally wanting to recognize baby baptism. It's not a biblical thing. Why churches do it, I wouldn't impugn any church that does this or a pastor that does it because, well, that's just what has been done. I suspect, though, that it's kind of, well, this, we reject pedo, we reject infant. Well, we got to do something for the kids. And so I think we probably came up with baby dedication. If you do it, swell. If you don't do it, swell. Idea at wretched.org. I've been thinking, this is from Scotty, I've been thinking how I can memorize random bits of audio or information from media. No problem, but I don't memorize scripture. Scotty,
join the club.
Yep. Because I don't read my Bible as often as I ought, the verses don't stick to my brain. But it occurred to me, I've basically memorized your audio commercials between segments on Wretched Radio. The repeated audio fluctuation and consistency has wedged itself into my brain. True, that's what happens. I thought, why couldn't there be a segment in the commercials of just reading scripture? One recording of some passage, kept on the show for some period of time, the consistency and audio fluctuation would help others memorize that portion of scripture. It should or could be as long as a normal commercial, so a larger passage of scripture could be memorized. What do you think? I don't know that it would work. Should we try it? We could.
Not sure I'd go with the longer passage, though.
I don't know that we could.
Because the shorter the passage, it tends to stick easier, faster to me.
Well, not only that. I would also say this. When you memorize something, I just saw the commercial on TV. How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop?
Two.
To who?
Three.
The world may never know. Okay, that was a commercial from how many decades ago? I remember that thing. I saw it and it was like, are they spoofing it? No, it's the real deal. And I could mouth the words. But it's easy concepts. It's easy things to remember. Let me turn your attention to Colossians chapter 4. Why? Because I'm working on it for a sermon. Colossians chapter 4, Paul is talking, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, Paul is talking about...
Girls eat potato chips.
Well, listen to what Paul is talking about. because there is so much inside of a biblical text that it really is harder. And I don't care how many times you hear it, because it's easier to grasp concepts like, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop? A one, two, three. The world may never know. That's easy. Here's Colossians 4, chapter or verse 2. By the way, if you've ever wondered, are the chapter breaks and the verse breaks always perfect in your Bible? Answer, no. Here's verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being... Whoa. Especially when chapter 3 ended in dealing with how we are to treat one another and how the Christian home is to operate. Bondservants, starting in verse 22. That verse should have been in chapter 3 is what I'm trying to say. Nevertheless, try to memorize this. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I can just repeat that and repeat that and repeat that and repeat. Some of it will stick, I guess, if I heard it enough, but I'm not just sure repetitious sounds can get stuck when it comes to the Bible. It would be like me, if you will, spewing, just even that might be easier, a math formula. You could probably memorize that, I think, easier than the Bible. There are so many thoughts in there. There are so many, and you want to get it correct. You don't want it to be sort of right. You want to just really nail it. I'm not sure that it would work. Maybe it would. I know that some people, they say they listen to the Bible regularly in their car on really long commutes. They'll do it a time and a half or two times. And it helps them to memorize, okay, this is what the book is about. But wow, I don't know that just hearing one verse over and over again without really engaging your brain and using some thought behind it can get the job done. I can memorize Tootsie Roll. I never sat there as a kid and tried to memorize it. And I got it. I don't think that I could get that. I don't know. Maybe we should give that a go. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. To paraphrase the question from Lewis, he was asking about 1 John 2:15 through 17. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride in one's possessions, not from the Father, but it is from the world, which is passing away. So the question was, well, then how do I deal with my stuff? I own these things, and I actually like some of them, and I'm happy to have them. Am I sinning in that way? And the answer is, I don't know, because I don't know your heart. Stuff, objects, possessions, they exist for us. They are not our identity. That would be crossing a line. And when we don't love and appreciate the giver, but we're just digging the gift, then it's a problem. When we love them more than family or church, that's a sin. When they make us feel successful, that would be crossing the line to stuff. I don't care what your job is. That isn't what gives you your value. Christ gives you your value in him. Nothing can do that. So if they become an idol to you, if you take pride in them, like, look at what I've done here. This represents all of the good stuff that I've done. Then you've probably crossed the line. And that was what's going to make heaven so enjoyable. We're going to have more stuff than we've got here. And we are going to enjoy it rightly, because we're going to be enjoying him instead of just the stuff. As we use it, as we play tennis, as we eat a meal. It's going to be, I was almost going to say, we'll have a God consciousness, which is correct, but that has all that New Age Deepak Chopra kind of connotations, that we have a God consciousness where we need to be thinking about the great divines, and so that we can be associated and connected with the divineness that is in all of us. No, not that. We're going to know that God is the one who provided them, and that is how we should enjoy our stuff. And please, here, in fact, the verse kind of unpacks that, doesn't it? Don't love the stuff. Don't love the... Now, does that mean that I don't love this pen? Well, okay, I love this pen. It's, We use words rather loosely. I really love this pen. Heavy. Fits my hand well. Love it. Okay. Now, if anyone loves the world, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions, not from the Father. So here's the difference. You know, I really love this pen. Works great. I'm able to really outline Colossians 2 through 4, 2 through 5 really well with this pen. So I'm grateful for this pen. God sure does provide nice things. Verses, see this pen? Do you know what this thing cost? Do you know why I have it? Because I can. Because I'm successful. That would be the line right there. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org from Katie. How should Christians respond to protesting or being invited to a protest? How do we respond to those who say a refusal to protest is agreement with the side that is being protested? All right. Don't know what the protest is, so it would depend. I think I increasingly want to be mindful my Christian presence says something and is that the message that I want to be sending to the world. But more importantly, if somebody does something and I don't participate, I'm not saying anything. I'm saying I'm not participating. That's all. You created the event. You organized the event. That's your event. It has nothing to do with me, so I'm not going to be clobbered and browbeaten and felt guilty for not participating in something. I can't participate. There's events going on all over the world. And I'm not. Right now, in Bangladesh, there's a rally going on for the freedom of the Bangladeshi prisoners. Am I sinning? Am I saying that it's good that Bangladeshi prisoners are in jail because I don't attend it? No. So that don't be forced or coerced into something or anything. This applies to a lot of realms. I mean, you're making a widget, and the people who own the widget company, they use the money sinfully. That's just not your concern. Your job is to make widgets and make them better than anybody else. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And a big thank you to our gospel partners for Road Trip to Truth, our new video series hosted by John Fabares to reach out to this younger generation is almost ready. Road Trip to Truth heads out on the road, visiting college campuses, talking with the students there about the tough issues that they struggle with, and sharing the gospel with them. It's a great opportunity to help you understand better this younger generation and how to share your faith with them. And it's all thanks to the amazing generosity of our Wretched monthly gospel partners. If you are able, would you consider joining us as a gospel partner? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. Because honestly, the more you give, the more we are able to just give away. wretched.org/donate to become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes. Yes. We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
You, pardon me, you. No, don't turn around. I'm talking to you. Would you consider becoming a monthly gospel partner if you're not already? Every dollar you give helps Wretched reach thousands with the gospel and helps keep the lights on around here. So if you want people to hear the gospel and you want to keep us out of the dark, please support Wretched by becoming a monthly gospel partner. There's a joke here now about the lights turning off, but it's radio. Without your consistent financial support, Wretched couldn't do what we do. Like distribute 1 million copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? Or film a new show called Road Trip to Truth with host John Fabares. If you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. We are extremely grateful for every dollar you have given. And if you're not, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? The more our gospel partners give to us, the more we are able to give away.
Visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a gospel partner. wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle John wrote a second epistle, which warned about false teachers who take advantage of Christian hospitality to spread false doctrine. As you continue to walk in love, be careful to distinguish between truth and error. False teachers have no fellowship with God. Therefore, God's people are to have no fellowship with false teachers. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. Right on the cutting edge of hip. This is a Wretched Radio. Please call 1-877-282-BEEP if you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark. Please remember, keep it pithy, ixnay, on the airing sway. We have to pay royalties on the beep machine, so it just keeps costs down. Besides, we don't like hearing it.
Were all of the apostolic writings authoritative or inspired, or were only the ones that were authoritative and inspired the ones that have been preserved? For instance, the letters to the Corinthians that we do not have, were those inspired? Were they authoritative? Or did the apostles also write letters that are not in the canon because they were not inspired and possibly not authoritative?
Two different words, authoritative and inspired. A pastor is an authority. An elder is an authority. Parent is an authority. Boss is an authority. Government is an authority. The office of apostle, which doesn't exist anymore, was held last one to hold that would be, Paul, who actually said so, that he had authority when he spoke. Now, does that mean he spoke from the chair, that he never said anything wrong? No, but everything that Paul, when he was teaching, when he was writing, when he would speak, it was authoritative. Does that mean it was inspired? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. We don't have those letters. There's more letters to the Corinthians than what we have in our canon. What about those? That was specifically the question. What about those? Those were authoritative for the Corinthians because Paul penned them. Were they inspired? Separate question. Was he inspired as in moved, carried along like a boat, the wind filling a sail by the power of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, I don't know. It may have been, but just because he was inspired doesn't mean that God wanted it in the canon, because it wasn't included in the canon because God didn't want it. So my inclination would be to say probably not, but ultimately I don't know. What I do know is that the books that we have in the Bible are the ones that God wanted in the Bible. And so not every scrap of paper, every letter, because there were more. Certainly the apostles wrote more. Peter probably wrote more. John probably wrote more letters. God, you would have to say, supernaturally intended the identification of the books that he wanted in them, which, by the way, were the ones that were being used by the early church in the first century. So regardless of their inspiration, they were definitely authoritative, but they were not included in the read of canon because God didn't want them in there.
I recently came out of Oneness Pentecostalism. I still have many friends and family that are still in it. Oftentimes I'm trying to witness to a friend, and a lot of times the conversations will get heated, especially when it pertains to the Trinity or speaking in tongues or how we are to be saved. And a lot of times the other party will get really aggressive. I want to be forgiving, but I also want to stand firm in my faith and show that it's not about being pushed over. I'm trying to get your opinion on when I should be standing firm or be more defensive about my faith and Reformed theology. How do I lovingly handle those times when the other party or the other person is getting aggressive?
Well, soft answer always is the best response. Turns away wrath. If the person is getting agitated, I kind of want to just switch my priorities temporarily and get them calmed down with a calm word. Because however I'm handling it, it's not resulting the peaceable fruit that it should. James talks about that our conversations, it should have a peaceable fruit. And if it doesn't, I'm willing to take responsibility for that. Even when the person is perhaps being irrational, that you think,
This, by the way, doesn't just have to do with conversations in theology. This can be familial relationships. You are having a conversation with your spouse. He or she is getting upset. And you think, wow, they're just behaving so foolishly. Stop. There should be a peaceable fruit from my conversation. And if it isn't having that, I'm doing something wrong. You say, but I'm not sinning when I'm saying it. True, you're not sinning. But there must be a better way to say it that results in peaceableness. There's a way to do it. Now, having said that, there are going to be times when people do indeed get agitated. And there's nothing you can do to stop that. It could be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I always want to be mindful, though, that my conversation, as a rule, should be having a peaceable result. Now, with all of that as our little backdrop, when do you give in? The answer is never. Do you have to make your point and insist on it in that conversation? No, you don't. Sometimes you have to take a long view on those things. But I would never give in, for instance, on Trinitarian theology. If you'd like to address that one specifically, I would absolutely, positively take them to the Athanasian Creed. A-T-H-A-N-A-S-I-A-N. Athanasian Creed. Read it to them. Trinitarian theology, right off the bat, you've got to understand this about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you do not, you are anathema. It's based on what the Bible teaches to say, now, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. We believe this is a correct summary, and the Orthodox Church, small O Orthodox Church, has accepted this creed universally for centuries. Are you telling me that they were all wrong? You're telling me this isn't a correct representation of the Bible? You're telling me that a few modern-day modalists are the only ones to have this correct? Are you sure about this? Because if you are wrong, you are damned, and you're persisting in your anti-Trinitarian theology. Please note, that's somebody who is a formal Sabellianist, Sabellian-abler, heretic. It's somebody who is holding on to an understanding of the Trinity that is wrong, that is one God, three manifestations, as opposed to three distinct persons, yet one God. They're holding on to it. They're resisting it. And they endure in that. That's problem. That makes them a formal heretic. Somebody might be in oneness Pentecostalism, not have thought this through. They didn't consider it. They're confronted with it. They changed their view to Trinitarian theology. That's just material heresy. I mean, not just, but it's material heresy. It's not formal. They're not dyed-in-the-wool heretics. If they persist in it, they're going against what the Bible teaches, what the church has always affirmed, and they are going to be anathema. And I would lovingly plead with them, please consider this. Please just study the scriptures again. Please. You owe it to yourself. There's millions and millions and hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of people who have adhered to this. Are they all wrong? Was the early church's understanding of the Trinity all wrong? Are you sure that you're not following something that is aberrant and false and heretical? Please, I beg of you, your eternity is at stake here. And if they get upset with that, there's not much you can do about it. But please remember, sometimes when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. Speak truth in love. Do it as lovingly as possible. Be always examining, am I speaking in a way that it should have a peaceable fruit about it? Recognizing sometimes, no matter how you speak it, Jesus said everything right, people still got upset, that people are going to get upset with you. Plead with them lovingly, speaking truth in love, and then pray that God would reveal the truth to him, because you can't get that job done. Only he can do it.
Mr. Friel. So the other day on the radio show, you said that not dressing up for church shows a low ecclesiology. I just wanted to get your thoughts on the idea that maybe dressing up for church makes church a non-normative thing, like it's a special occasion type deal and not a part of fellowship every day that believers should be doing. I don't know. I just feel like it kind of builds that sacred secular wall. Just wanted your thoughts on that, sir.
I would simply approach it from the other side. That there is everything that the Christian does is sacred when we are doing it for the Lord. And yet, the assembling of the saints is indeed a special activity. It is the highlight of the church calendar week. And so it is really a special event. And I think we're somewhat intuitive about that, aren't we? It's organized. There's a time set. It has a specific purpose. It is presumably a bit more formal than the other events, or just getting together or chatting or mowing the lawn at the church, taking care of chores around the buildings. So it is a special thing. And we do want to say this is a special thing. I would say this. Reading A Tale of Two Cities, nice book. Reading the Bible, more special. So there are activities that we do that are indeed more special. Everything we do is for the Lord, but there are some dedicated tasks that are indeed special. Reading the Bible, baptisms, Lord's Supper. Those are special things. Those are ordinances of the church, special activities. And so I simply suggest that we should all consider, based on your zip code, where you live, now, what's going on in the community, what's going on in the, what the expectations are, what is formal, what is informal, is to simply ask, what are we doing on Sunday morning when we gather? Is it no more special than what a sportscaster does when he's talking about the game on Saturday or Sunday? He's dressed up. Is what I'm doing by gathering with the assembling of the saints to respond to the knowledge that Jesus died for sinners and I want to sing God's praises, is that not more special than what Jimmy Fallon does on The Tonight Show? He gets dressed up. And so I would simply ask all of us to consider, what are we doing on Sunday morning? And if we conclude it is indeed a special activity that we're participating in, how do we dress in your culture, at your time, in your zip code for a special event? Should we not present ourselves to the King at least as well as we do to a late night talk show audience? Until tomorrow, go serve your King.